Good morning and welcome. Glad that you're all here this morning. I welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. If you are visiting with us, I want to give some introductions. I am the Reverend Mark Gowan. I'll be leading worship today. Reverend Heather Hicks will be doing the Especially for Children. Kim Wise is our liturgist this morning, and Lynn Meyer, our organist, will be providing the music. If you are visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card that's in the pew racks in front of you and put it in one of the offering plates, which are located at the back of here of the main part of the sanctuary. That way we'll know you're here, and you're welcome all to come to our coffee and fellowship time in the gathering area through those doors. Again, we are glad to have you here. It is good to be returning to some semblance of normalcy, but we know we're not through the woods of the pandemic yet, and so we ask that all people follow the guidelines set by the CDC. We have some announcements to share this morning. First of all, the flowers are given by Linda Lewis and Bard Repart in memory of their mother, Lois Scott, and so we thank them for those lovely arrangements here in the front. Last week, we announced that exciting news that we had been chosen to sponsor a refugee family moving to the Columbus area from a refugee camp in Ethiopia. They were to arrive Tuesday. We had a welcoming committee. We bought food for them to have in their temporary housing. And then we received word on Monday, a difficult word, that the refugee family we were supposed to welcome got held up in Ethiopia due to problems with their exit permits. The good news in this, I guess, is that when this does happen, it usually means that it is only a delay and eventually they will be able to come to the United States. However, we don't know when this will happen. It could be weeks, it could be months. Meanwhile, we will wait and be available as needed by the Community Refugee and Immigration Services that we work with. And meanwhile, we ask that you pray for the safe passage of the three refugees, Tedessa Getu, Hayat Youssef, and Hayat's son, Nasseri, who are seeking their freedom. So we will pray for that in the meantime. The Westerville Habitat Partnership is holding a wall build later this summer. You will see a donation box just as you exit the sanctuary and go into the gathering area there. Over by the coffee, the donation box is a little house built by Marion Ackerman. Has a slot in the back, and they are accepting donations to financially support the wall bill effort. You can mark your calendar to actually pound nails. Will be on Saturday, August 21st. And any help, whether financial or physical help, will be appreciated. I have been asked to remind everyone that there is a sign-up list for providing cookies for our coffee hour, and I want to thank Bonnie Moses for providing them this week. It is located at the sign-up book, which is just outside the sanctuary there on the left. I am told that there is no one signed up for cookies for next week or the weeks after. I don't need to say any more. Speaking of food, the Ladies Night Out group is going to meet at Napa Kitchen on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday at 6:30. You need to let Diana Westfall, where is Diana? There she is. Let Diana West know today, because she has to make reservations. So if you're planning to go, let her know today. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship. Our God has smiled upon the earth. The Lord has brought good times to the people. The Lord of all pronounces salvation upon us. Let us gather now to hear our Creator speak and to worship our Redeemer. Let us join together in the prayer of approach. We bow down in grateful adoration before you, Lord Jesus, you who bowed so low that you might lift us up to be with you forever. As we ponder your salvation and the many blessings from you, we want to express our gratitude, joy, and praise of you. In your boundless love to us, you have carried us, your children, from grace to glory. You have promised to perfect us in faith and to make our joy complete. May we always be faithful to express our gratitude and praise to you, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen.
I'm going to invite all of our young friends and those young friends inside of all of us here today to come and be a part of worship. I'm going to invite the youngest member at heart to come forward, Miss Sharon Davis, to be my my Vanna White here. I brought some goodies with me today. These are all fun things. I have a cell phone here today. This is wonderful tool that we adults use. Some older kids use this, but it's a lot of fun. Get to contact each other, call one another, see how each other's doing. We can play games on our phones now. We can take pictures and see videos. Wonderful tool to have. I have a game that a lot of our kids play. It's a video game. and you can put little cartridges in here, and it's a lot of fun when it's raining outside and we can't really go outside and play. This is a fun thing to do. I have Sharon's favorite right in here. Cookies from our fellowship hour, right? Yes. These are so yummy. These are also good, and whoever makes them, they're lovely to try. And even at home, we like to have sweets and yummy, delicious things. Those are great to have too. Those are what I have for today, because I want to talk about, because even though those cookies are delicious, Sharon, you can't eat them all the time.
Yes, you can.
You wouldn't be very healthy, Miss Sharon. But those things are wonderful to have every once in a while, but we have to take a break. And that's what makes them even more special. They're even more delicious when you haven't had them in a while, right? or yes, exactly. With the cookies, we can't have too many cookies or we'll be sick. We can get very, very sick. We can't play too many video games or we get kind of grumpy and grouchy. Just ask any parent, they will know. And even us adults, we can't be on our cell phones all the time. Because if we're constantly looking for our phone, then we're not giving our brains a chance to rest and get some mental health. And you know, God is always there for us. God is the one thing that we can never overdose on. God is always there for us, and God wants us to pay attention to what God has in store for us. And so it's wonderful that we have these fun things, these things that are very helpful and useful to us, but we also need to make sure that we're taking a break and not focusing too much on those things and focusing on God. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for things in our lives that bring us so much joy, like cell phones and video games and sweet treats. But we know, oh God, that if we're focusing on all of those things, we can't be focusing on you. And so we pray, oh God, that you would help us to find the time to take a break from all of those things and enjoy the plenty that you have given us in so many other ways, and so that we might listen and hear for your calling for our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Sharon.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. So listen for the word of God. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Scripture, and in particular the passage that we heard this morning. May your Spirit work within us and amongst us to help us understand what this passage means to us today. Amen. Back when I was younger, much, much younger, there was a radio personality named Paul Harvey. Mr. Harvey did a radio news spot regularly, But what I remember about him was a radio feature he did that he called The Rest of the Story. The premise of this radio feature was that Harvey took a news item or a celebrity and then told you something extra about that news event or about that person, something you were not likely to know, and thereby sort of add a little to your understanding of the story or the person. And he would always finish it with the words, "Now you know," dramatic pause, "the rest of the story." Some of you could join in with that if you wanted, I'm sure. Mr. Harvey and his radio bit came back to me this week as I thought about the scripture that Kim read this morning. As I pondered that story, I couldn't help but think that there was more that needed to be said. The rest of the story, if you will. Our story from Numbers goes back to the early days of the New Testament. The book of Numbers comes after the book of Exodus, so it tells the story of the Israelites after they have escaped Egypt, slavery in Egypt. Through Moses, God has led the Israelites across the Red Sea and into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And they are headed to the Promised Land, but they take a long time to get there. In fact, they spend a lot of time wandering about the Sinai Peninsula and the wilderness and desert lands that are there. The Israelites get impatient hiking around day after day, month after month, year after year, without seeming to get anywhere. And they don't like the food, and they wanted more water. And like any tired, hungry, thirsty, disgruntled traveler, they started to complain. They complained about Moses. They complained about God. Numbers even quotes their complaint. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness?" God's response to the people's complaints may not be what they had hoped. The Israelites wanted better food and more water, but God does not give them filet mignon or Perrier. No, God answers their complaints by sending poisonous snakes amongst them, which, when I think about it, sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? Sending snakes is sort of like treating a headache by smashing your toe with a hammer. Your head may not feel any better, but you're so busy feeling the pain in your toe that you don't even remember that you had a headache. So here you have people complaining about the food, and God sends them biting snakes. Soon enough, the people stop complaining about the food and the water and start praying to God to get rid of the snakes. They confess their sins, and God hears their prayers and tells Moses to make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses does just that. He makes a serpent out of bronze and puts it upon a pole so that the people can look at it and be healed of any snake bites. It is a happy ending to the story. And presumably the people decided not to complain about their circumstances in the wilderness quite so much, because I can't believe they stopped entirely. The Israelites carried that bronze serpent with them the rest of their 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And they carried that bronze serpent into the Promised Land when they finally crossed the Jordan River. And they kept that serpent and set it up in a place of prominence when they finally settled in Israel. And they kept that bronze serpent as a reminder of God's faithfulness to them, even when they were unfaithful. And there you have a very nice story. Straight out of the Old Testament, a story that celebrates God's faithfulness and the people's trust in God. And yes, it is a very good story. But this is where Paul Harvey comes in. Here's where you get to hear the rest of the story. For about 500 years, that statue of bronze stood in the land of Israel. We don't know exactly where that statue stood, but it had a place of prominence. We don't know if that statue still had the power to cure people of snake bites, but it did serve as a reminder that God had provided healing to the people when they needed it. It was held in a place of honor in the land of Israel. And it seems people came from all over to see it and remember their history and to remember God. And that was all well and good. But over the course of 500 years, people change, attitudes change, history gets lost. Over the years, people still came to see the bronze serpent, but they only saw the statue made in bronze. They no longer saw the history behind it. They no longer saw that the God whose power and mercy were honored in the statue. What they saw was a statue that cured snake bites, a statue with magical powers. Over the years, the people began to worship the statue instead of the God behind the statue. The statue became an idol, and as the second commandment states, you shall not worship graven images. You shall not put up any idols. The people have begun to worship a bronze graven image instead of the God who had said to make it. We learn this from a short passage in 2 Kings chapter 18. And in that book, we read about King Hezekiah, who was a reformer king in the history of Israel. And chapter 18 of 2 Kings begins like this. In the third year of King Hoshea, son of Elah of Israel, Hezekiah, son of King Azuz of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, his daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the pillars, and cut down the sacred pole. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah set out to destroy the vestiges of pagan religions that had infiltrated the land of Israel. And so he tears down pillars that had been erected to other gods. He took down altars that had been set up to other gods. He cut down all the objects that had been set up to worship other gods. And, as this passage tells us, he even broke to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Which I think took some amount of courage. Moses was the foundation of their faith. He was the one who had led them out of slavery in Egypt. He was the one who had received the Ten Commandments from God. He was the one that spoke with God. He was the one that carried the messages from God. He was special. And anything associated with him was special, including a serpent made of bronze. But this bronze serpent had become an object of idol worship, and Hezekiah knew that it had to be removed. And even though it was originally a symbol to remind people to trust in God, it had become an object of idolatry. The Israelites were worshiping the statue rather than the God who put it up. As Paul Harvey would say, Now you know the rest of the story. But I sat there wondering this week, is that really all there is to this story? Maybe part of this story still goes on today, especially the part about how the Israelites took an object meant to remind them about God, and over time, they forgot about the God part. I wonder if this little tale has something to say to us today. And I sat there wondering if we are guilty of the same sin as the Israelites, worshiping an object instead of the God that the object was meant to point to. And what sort of objects do we venerate in a church? Is it an object in the building, a cross perhaps, or a picture of Jesus, or a stained glass window that one finds particularly beautiful? Maybe we deify something that's outside the church building, perhaps a statue in a church garden, or a particular tree, or maybe even the building itself. Maybe our object isn't even an object. Maybe it's a program or a practice. Maybe our adoration is for a certain type of music or for the study group that we are part of. What is it that we idolize to the point that we focus on the object and not on God? And I've been around enough to realize that this happens all the time in churches. Churches build something or create something or start something that reminds the church of God. And churches put that special object in a special place in the church building, and we say how special God is whenever we look at that object. But then after a while, we forget about the God part of that sentence, and we say how special that object is. And the object becomes an end in itself. And the object then dictates the actions of the church. And I've seen it where churches can't change because an object would have to be moved or changed. And of course, we can't move that object because it's special. Or perhaps a church starts a practice in worship that helps people connect with God. And the people say they feel closer to God whenever they do that particular practice. But over time, the God part of that sentence gets left out. And the people in church say how much they enjoy that practice, but they no longer connect it with God. And then the church is stuck with a practice that no one understands, and it keeps the church from changing. And maybe even keeps new people from joining the church. It happens all the time in churches, doesn't it? And sometimes we need reminders that God is not captured in an object or an activity. Everything we are about in the church is meant to point to God, not become a God. And it might be good for Christians to take stock of this once in a while, and like Hezekiah, see if there aren't a few idols that need to be turned down. And therein lies the rest of the story. come before God in prayer. And as we do, we lift up those who are in particular need of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. Oh God, we are constantly reminded that there is no place where you are not with us. We know that there is no moment that is too scary to feel your presence. We know that we are never alone. We celebrate that there is no alley, no hospital room, no hotel room, no street corner that is too dark for you. But God, we ask for your forgiveness when we miss your presence and instead decide to cling to the shadows instead of the truth. Forgive us when we choose to run instead of trusting in you who are there to help, to comfort, and offer help. Help us to be the people capable of standing strong in those moments. Hold our hands as we navigate the shadows around us. When we are confronted with the darkness of this world, help us to be agents of light. When the darkness hits our own lives with sickness or anxiety or grief or pain, help us to lift our eyes to you. Help us to see your light in all places and find strength in it. We ask you to be patient with us as we take small steps. Know that we are learning to give all, risk all, and trust all. But we are not there yet. We continue to need to lean on you as we step forward in faith. Through it all, we ask that you allow us to turn to you in thanksgiving for all the many bits of light that grace our days. When all else fails, help us to embrace the promise that each of those little bits of light represent. For the many needs and hurts of those around us, those we've lifted up in our words or in our thoughts, for those whom grace seems far off, we turn to you in prayer. May all find the hope of your presence in this moment, whatever they may face. May the gift of your grace be the answer to all our prayers, both those said and those remain to be spoken. For your grace is certainly enough to pierce through the darkest of nights, and it is what we seek through our prayers, including that one prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This year is August 28th.
I'm going to give you a little help here. No. Keep going. Okay.
This year it's August 28th. The same course, big walnut course. We generally go out and just have a good time. They don't limit us to the number of people. They don't limit us to whether we want to all tee off in one tee or spread out through the course. It's just a good time to have. I encourage anybody that's interested to sign up in the book because I need to let the course know how many carts they need to have out. Like I said, for every year, the last 10, 12 years, I got to dress up in my Sunday best and come out and talk. I welcome any questions. Be glad to talk about it at any time. Thanks.
Thank you, Lane. If you have any big Walnut Golf Course, and if you have any questions, you'll have no trouble finding Lane. Yes, Scott. And now, when you do go from this place, go with the blessings of God and know that God's presence is with you each and every step you take. Amen.